If you need an emblem, would you please raise your hand and we'll have some men come around and make sure you have the emblems. Today, the lesson's going to be on courage. And the first thing I thought of in relation to communion and courage, and wasn't the only thing, but it was the first one that came to my mind, was I thought about Jesus in the garden. In Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, starting in verse 39, it says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." I was thinking about Jesus the night before his crucifixion. He's obviously seen other crucifixions. Being God in a human body, he also knows what pain's going to be like already. He knows what it's going to be like to go through that flogging. He knows what it's going to be like to hang on that cross. He knows that he's taking on the sins of the world. He's needing courage to stand up and take on this responsibility. It's agonizing for him to think about it, and he asks the Father, "Is there another way?" The Father sends him an angel to comfort. And even with that comfort, Jesus continues in prayer so that blood flows out as drops of blood. He is in agony. He is needing courage because he is human, and yet he's God. He knows what is coming. He knows the responsibility he is taking on. I couldn't think of a more courageous time for him, and it's a time for us to be humbled by his courage to stand up and take on the sins of the world. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now to thank you for Christ, that he was willing to follow your will, to go upon that cross and die. And Father, now as we partake of this bread, it's an opportunity to remember that pain and suffering that he went through for each one of us, that he died to take that penalty of sin from us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Not only did Jesus endure the pain and the suffering, but that Thursday night he sweat blood. The next day he was beaten, nailed. He shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness. Let's remember the blood. Father, now we come before you to use this fruit of the vine to remind us of the blood that Jesus shed, that he took on the sins of the world and paid the ultimate price so that we can be reconciled to you. And Father, we ask as we partake of this fruit of the vine that we approach you pure and holy and grateful for that sacrifice. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. separate from the communion. It's a convenient time for us now to have the offering. The offering here is for our members to contribute to the works that this congregation is involved in. If you're visiting, you're not under any obligation at this time. It's a time for us to be thankful as a congregation for what God has given to us and to support the works of the church. Let's go again to the Father in prayer. Father, we come before you now thanking you for the physical blessings that you've given us. Father, we also thank you for the opportunities we have to spread your word throughout the community and the world. And Father, we ask that you bless these funds so that your work can be accomplished, that the hands that administer these funds will be looking to you for guidance and how these funds are used. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's all be standing as we sing number 73.
A mighty fortress.
We have been in the midst of some character studies, And Michael and I were talking about a month ago, and we said, let's do some big characters that we all know the stories to. And so Michael started our series, and he's done Jonah and Esther. And this morning, I want us to talk about another character. And my guess is you could figure out who that character is just by the picture on the board. But before we do that, I want to do a special request that came in just a few minutes before services started. But Quentin Franzoy caught me in the foyer and said he's got a cousin named Ryan who has been fighting with COVID the last few weeks and was doing better and now has a collapsed lung. And so he was about to be released from the hospital, and then everything kind of went awry. And it sounds like he's built kind of like Quentin. He's a big old strong boy who's perfectly healthy. And so this COVID can kind of do some mean things. So we want to pray over Ryan, and then we'll begin our study on David. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are mindful not only of Ryan, but we are mindful of many that are on our hearts who are in the midst of fighting this COVID battle. And so as you are with Ryan, we pray you'll be with those others as well. Father, we're grateful for the care that he's getting in Las Cruces and grateful for the doctors and nurses and therapists that are all helping get him back to the health that he wants and back to his family. So we pray a blessing upon him and a blessing upon all of those who are taking care of him. Not only do we think of him, but we think of our nurses and doctors here that are on the front lines of our hospital taking care of our people as well. Strengthen them and help them in the midst of their difficult days. And Father, we pray that there is light at the end of this tunnel, that life will start to eventually get back to normal again. But Father, help us in the midst of that to always be your people in this world and to have great courage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Little boy is digging a hole in his front yard. It's a pretty big hole. And next to it, he's got a pretty good-sized shoebox. Looks like a box someone would buy a pair of boots in. And the neighborhood bully walks up, and in his snotty voice says, "What are you doing, little kid?" And the little boy says, "Well, I'm digging a hole to bury my canary." And the big old bully says, "Well, why are you digging such a big hole for such a small bird?" And the little boy says, "Well, he was in your cat." Just seeing if you're paying attention. And some of you were, some of you weren't. Okay, I love stories of courage. I appreciate so much what Jesse said with the courage of Jesus there in Gethsemane and the courage of Jesus going forth from that point forward for our sake, and what a marvelous example he was of how we're supposed to listen to the will of the Father. But I also love that story of David and Goliath. Now again, we're talking about characters you've known all your life. You've heard about these characters since you were 3 years old in nursery class. They're great stories, but maybe try to look at them from a different viewpoint than just the cute little story. David's story is probably not a cute little story. So often in our lovely children's Bibles, we have made this out to be little boy David who slings a shot and who knocks out a giant, and that's the end of it. This story is probably not rated G, like a lot of the stories in the Bible. This is a rather violent story with a rather violent man who comes to a rather violent end, and David whacks off his head. But we'll get that here in just a little bit. But it's stories like this that remind us that sometimes the odds look impossible. And my guess is that's where David is in the midst of this story. But something comes out of David that I think needs to come out of his people. So let's just tell the story. We're going to read a little, preach a little, kind of like we do with this kind of series, and let's talk about what's going on. So you've got a valley. We can imagine if the valley is probably bigger than our width of our building, but for the sake of our argument, we got a valley that is as big as our building, and then you've got a hill going up this side, and you've got a hill going up that side, and the hill going up this side is all of the forces of Israel. So Saul and all of his armies are lined up on this side. And on this side of the hill, you've got the bad guys. The bad guys in this case are the Philistines. So if you don't know this story, the Philistines are kind of a thorn in the flesh of not only Saul's side, but of Israel's side for a number of years going backwards and still a number of years going forward. And so you've got the Philistines on this side, and they're all ready to go to war, and they're doing kind of what you would do in that world, that you would say, let's solve this man to man. Instead of your group fighting our group and a whole bunch of us dying, why don't you bring your best guy and we'll send our best guy. We'll let them fight it out. And when they're done fighting it out, the victor wins and the other becomes captives of war, basically. Basically slaves, casualties in the midst of that. And so the Philistines guy is Goliath. And I remember one of our kids, when we were doing Goliath in VBS, he came up to me and said, "That Goliath, he's a big dude." I don't know if we're using dude anymore, but that kid thought Goliath was a big dude. And so you take the biggest guy in our church and you multiply him a couple of times and you get Goliath and you get David, who is talked about as young and ruddy, and that means he's probably light-complected. You get little David, who's probably not near as little as we're giving him credit for. He's just young. And we're going to get this scene. And so we pick up the scene reading here in verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted. I want you to hear the words and the vial that comes out of Goliath in the midst of the story. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me, and if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects, and you will serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." Now, when he says, "I defy the armies of Israel," he's also defying the God of Israel. So that's important that we see that. "Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and they were terrified. Okay, imagine the scene with Israel. You have got a warrior that we're going to get some of those pictures you had in kids' Bible class. You have got a warrior that is unstoppable. And my guess is all of Israel has already heard the stories that are probably talked about Goliath, because there's a reason they're afraid. And the reason they're afraid is he is, to quote our little boy, he is a bad dude. And he says, "Bring me somebody." Now, what happens in the midst of the story is David is sent to bring bread to his brothers. Now, his brothers are in the army of Saul, and so he comes onto the scene to take bread and grain to his brothers, and probably more than just his brothers, but he comes onto the scene to take bread and grain. And we pick up our story in verse 20. "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And he was talking with them, or as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it." Okay, that's an important line. "Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear." Now, the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes." And David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Okay, now there's a couple different impressions on David. You got Eliab's impression, and we're not going to read Eliab's impression. Eliab thinks, again, one of David's brothers, looks at David and kind of looks at him as this little punk kid and says, "Oh, you doofus." You know, and so there's a little conversation there. But then David goes to Saul. And what's interesting is, as I think David, the moment he hears the Philistine start to defy Israel and the God of Israel, that David says, "Who are we going to trust in?" And so we keep reading our text. "And David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth.'" Okay, so this is not with a rifle from here to the back door. This is a little bit of hand-to-hand action. Again, don't think David is some sixth grader who's just, you know, wearing his little keds. Do kids wear keds anymore? "When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Okay, let's talk about David for just a couple more seconds before we get to the heart of this story and the conversation that goes on between David and between he and Goliath. David has already been quoted in the book of 1 Samuel as a soldier. Remember when Saul starts to go nuts? That's the clinical word. When Saul starts to have some evil spirits going on in his world, he says, find me a seasoned soldier to come and play the harp. So the very first line we get of David is not little boy David going to fight David and Goliath. It's someone who's already a soldier, who's already proven his worth, and who has played the harp to soothe Saul. And so now in comes David on this scene, a man who has already got at least some work under his belt. Again, not a sixth grader. And he comes to Saul and says, let me handle it. Now we know a little bit of the rest of the story. Saul is going to say, you need a little bit of help. You're dressed like a shepherd boy, which shepherd young man maybe would be a better way to put it. So he says, why don't you try on my armor? Now do you remember Saul? Remember what they said about Saul? He was head and shoulders above all of Israel, which means Saul is tall. Okay, so Sam was leading songs. Sam is pretty close to head and shoulders taller than me. If Sam said, hey, Doug, let me wear your suit and you wear my Nimi outfit, what would his outfit look like on me? I mean, it'd be hanging down in the arms, it'd be hanging down in the legs. It probably wouldn't be hanging anywhere around here because Sam's in way better shape than I am, but it wouldn't look right. And so David tries on Saul's armor and he says, this just isn't going to work. And so he goes to the brook and he does what he knows. And text says he grabs 5 smooth stones. Little does he know it's only going to need 1. But then we pick up the story. He goes to see Goliath. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and over and saw that he was little more than a boy. The Hebrew word is little more than a young guy, young man. So again, boy, we've even kind of softened that here. It's a young boy glowing with health and handsome, and Goliath despised David. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David and cursed his own gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give you the flesh, I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And David said to the Philistine, again, maybe one of the 4 or 5 greatest speeches in all the Bible, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. If I strike you down and I'll cut off your head, this very day I will give your carcass to the Philistine army, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Okay, we know the rest of the story, right? David puts the first rock in the sling, and down goes Goliath. It's one of the great stories of the Old Testament. One of the great stories about a man of faith and a man who sees the challenges going on around him, and a man sees the state of circumstance, and he says, I believe I can fix this, and I believe I can fix this with the power of God. But what's intriguing to me is some of the stuff that doesn't happen in this story. What doesn't happen is someone else should have met the challenge. This shouldn't have been some young soldier who was fairly new to all of this. This probably should have been Saul. Remember, if Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else, he is the only one within the Israelite army worthy enough to give old Goliath a challenge. But yet Saul seems just as scared and just as afraid and willing to hope the challenge just disappears. Because here's what I think Saul probably hoped every morning. My guess is every morning as all those trumpets would rage, as they would say, the enemy's on that side, he would go down and say, please don't come, please don't come, please don't come. And sure enough, Goliath would come down the hill, stand in the middle, and yell his profanity. And I think Saul is hoping that the problem will just go away. Okay, let's take a note for a second. How often do we do the same thing? How often, when we face those challenges in our life, when we face those challenges as a church, that we just kind of descend and we see the problem in the valley and we're setting up on the hill and we say, I sure hope that problem's just going to go away. I hope those credit card debts that are piling up are just going to disappear. I hope the troubles I'm having in my marriage, or the problems I'm having with my prodigal son, or the problems I'm having at work, or fill in whatever blank is going on in your world, we look down the hill to the valley and I say, I sure hope it just goes away. That's kind of what Saul does. If anyone should have been willing to take on the giant man to man, it should have been the leader of Israel, this great character, at least up until this point, who's been a great soldier. But yet he's just hoping it disappears. The other thing I find interesting is David never once calls Goliath a giant. Okay, you go back and read that text. Never once does David say, this is a bad dude. Instead, he says, this is the enemy of Israel. Okay, I want to have that kind of courage. I want to have courage that when I'm on the valley and I'm looking down that hill into the valley, that I can say, here's what's challenging us as a church, or here's what's challenging me in my life, or here's what's challenging the people of Israel, or whatever blank we're going to fill in, and say, how are we going to deal with this? And instead of just stay on the hill, I hope we have courage like David to go down the hill with the power of God behind us. Because what gigantic courage does is it rejects the status quo. See, too often we're just ready to say, well, this is the way it's always going to be. We're always going to have this communication issue in our marriage, just the way it's going to be. We're always going to have this problem at work. We're always going to have this problem in the church of trying to reach out to a world that may not want to hear about the gospel. See, David's greatest obstacle is not Goliath. I mean, usually we think of the story of David and Goliath, and those are the sole two characters. But the greatest obstacle for David is the puny faith of Israel. How come nobody else in Israel has said, our God will take care of this? And how come sometimes we don't say, our God will take care of this? Because in the midst of our world, as we're sitting on this hill, instead of saying our God can handle this and our God can fix the situation, we just say the status quo is good enough. And we need to take the factor of fear out and factor in the equation of God. And I don't know if we do that. Okay, let's think on a community level for a second as the church. How often do we sit up on our hill? Let's call this the hill now. Do we sit up on the hill and say, here's what's going on in the world. It's a mess. You got people fussing and fighting over COVID, and you got people fussing and fighting over COVID, and you got families that can't get together at Thanksgiving here in about a month because one side is not speaking to the other side for one of those two reasons. And so we sit up on the hill and say, let's let the status quo just go on. Instead of believing in a God that can change things. How often does that happen to us? The second thing I think that comes out about gigantic courage is we need to learn to place it in something far mightier than us. One writer said this. He said, no odd is too much for God. Okay, just think about that. Okay, think about it from a corporate standpoint as the church, as the believers of Jesus who are trying to do what God has asked them in the world. Believe that in an individual sense. When you face your giants, and maybe the giant is the job or your marriage or debt or one of 100 other giants it might be in your life. Just think about it for a second. No odd is too much for God. Okay, hear this great line from Psalm 24. Who is the King of Glory, the Lord who is strong and mighty, the Lord who is mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. For who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of Glory. See, I don't know when David writes Psalm 24. We have no idea, but I got to think it was around this time. And maybe I want to read it around this time because of what David goes through. But David goes before Goliath and he says, God is going to hand you over to me and there's nothing you can do about it. And then he writes a psalm either before or he writes a psalm after. And he says, let's talk about this King of Glory. And the answer in the King of Glory is, don't sweat it. Because God has got his back. Now what's interesting is David knows his God. Okay, David knows his God for a couple of reasons, I think. I think one of the things, and this is, I think this is seen, maybe not through Bible, but it's seen through other shepherds that I've talked to, is David has spent a lot of his life out in the pasture. And at moments when you're out in the pasture, there are moments of intense action. For instance, when they run off or when something bad comes in. But I also know there are moments of intense boredom. Okay, so I've told an occasional story from my cowboying days in Clayton before I moved to Roswell and got out of the cowboy business, which I should have never been in. But I would ride on, you know, remember they gave me that old mare, and I'd hold on to the saddle horn, which you're not supposed to do. I look like a dork, but they never told me that. So I'd hold on to the saddle horn, the city boy riding through, and we'd gather all the cattle, and they'd say, are you having fun yet? Okay, we got 20 people who were in the cattle industry in this room. And I would say to Jim, who's one of the elders, I'm bored silly. Does it ever get fun? And then he'd shout something in Spanish to that mare, and that mare would take off, and that fixed my problem. But it was, there were moments of just intense boredom. And my guess is there are moments when David is just laying against a rock, and he's got time not to be bored, but he's got time to talk, and he's got time to sing, and he's got time to pray. That one of the things I think that bears witness in all of the psalms that David writes is in those moments when the action wasn't going on in the pasture, he had moments to reflect on his God. And so in those moments of reflection on God, he can take that moment to when he's facing Goliath and say, our God is going to handle this. See, here's my problem sometimes. I'm on the hill looking at the valley at all the problems, whether they're of the church or whether they're my problems. And instead of meditating on how good and how strong and how mighty God is, I think about how big the giant is before me. And what I need to do is start long before I look down in the valley to believe in the God that I serve, to believe in the God that will deliver, to believe in the God who has always done it. See, my guess is David can go back and declare the mighty acts of God. That David can say, here's when he delivered me from the bear. Here's when he delivered me from the lion. Here's when he's going to deliver me from Goliath. Can't we do the same thing? I mean, can't you look back at your life and say, here is where God has delivered us. Here is where God has delivered me. Here is where God has delivered our church. Here is where God has done what God does so well. And so we need to have faith in something that is mightier than ourselves. Okay, let's take 20 seconds. I want you to think about what's in your valley. Okay, don't call it a giant. David didn't call it a giant, so you don't call it a giant either. What's in your valley? What are you looking at from on top of the hill saying, I don't know what's going on with this, and I don't know how we're going to fix it? So think about that in your own life. And let's talk about ways, excuse my pun, how we're going to sink the gigantic. First, we got to show up. Okay, biggest problem with Israel is nobody until David gets there is willing to show up for battle. They'll line up on their side, but no one is willing to go down the valley and show up. We've got to stop living like things have to stay the way they are. Okay. If what's in the middle of your valley is a bad marriage, stop living like you have to be in a bad marriage the rest of your life. I'm not saying get out of your marriage. I'm saying figure out how you can be in that marriage and make it all that God wants it to be. If you're in the midst and your valley is a horrible work environment and it's causing you to do and act in ways you shouldn't, and you go back in your head and you say, I really need to get out of this environment, but the thing in the valley is it makes good money and I've got to support a family, figure out how you're going to deal with a gigantic. And when you're looking at whatever problem we're seeing as a church that can sometimes be inward focused instead of outward focused, let's be reminded that we got to show up. Okay, I love the story from Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to tell it to you quickly, and then we're going to read two verses at the end. But in Acts chapter 4, the apostles are in prison. And the Jewish leaders kind of get him out of prison, and they're not going to kill him yet, but basically they get him before him, and they say, "You think prison was bad? Wait till you start doing this more often." Okay, and then here's what they say. "Now, Lord, consider their threats." So this is the church's prayer. So the Jews have said, "You think this is bad? It's going to get a whole lot worse. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Okay, I love that answer because the Jews are saying, "Okay, we've knocked you out once. Why don't you stand up and we'll knock you out even harder again?" And they say, "Here's what you've done. We've heard your threats, and now we're going to ask God through us to do the amazing." But to do that, you got to show up. Okay, the second thing is we got to speak up. I love that David defends the honor of his God. That David looks at Goliath, and before he even sees Goliath, he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, not a giant, an uncircumcised Philistine, and the enemy is going to be there in our lives guaranteed. Okay, let me just fill you in on that. You, for the rest of your Christian life, are going to have battles in and out with the bad guys. Just know it, and then speak up. Because I think when we speak up and we address those things that are coming from the wrong side in our lives, and we say, "This has got to end," we're doing exactly as David does. But then the last thing is we've got to look up. Okay, David looks up. David looks up to his God. David believes that the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's go back to your valley. I don't know what it is in your valley. Marriage, children, job. Let's look at our valley from a church perspective, the world that we live in. Let's believe that God can handle it. Let's believe that God is strong enough, that He is greater than the enemy. And let's look and let's pray and let's ask God for deliverance. Because what happens in the midst of David's story is David's victory becomes Israel's victory. What's intriguing is the Philistines, for the most part, are not a thorn in the flesh ever again in the life of Israel. They have moments where they kind of create a little bit of chaos, but even then, they're dealt with quickly. David's victory over Goliath becomes Israel's victory. And I believe David's victory is the promise to you that Jesus' victory is there for all the rest of us. Okay, so Jesse talked about Gethsemane. You got another line that comes on a little bit later when he's on a cross where Jesus says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," and he's going to say, "It is finished." And then you get a Sunday morning. And what looks like defeat when Jesus says, "It is finished," and dies is victory on Sunday morning. Because a couple of women go to a tomb and they see nothing, and a couple of men race to a tomb and they see nothing, and there's word gets out, "He is alive." Victory is there. Whether it's the story of Jesus, or whether it's the story of David, or whether it's yours, victory is there. But we got to look for it, and we got to look to the one who delivers it. So if you're here and you're struggling, I'm going to be right here for the song, and then I'm going to be back there after the song. You find me, or you find one of the elders, or you find one of the people that you're sitting next to, and you say, "I need some help, and I need some courage, and I'm scared to death of," and you fill in the blank, and we'll find a way. Maybe it's your marriage, or maybe it's your job, or maybe it's whatever. We'll find a way to help you if we can. So let us know as we stand and sing.
I'm not afraid to for all of our Bible class teachers who this morning had the courage to study and to speak your word to us. Thank you for encouraging them, Lord. We thank you for Mike Joy, who had the courage to deliver to us from his memory the beautiful poem that he wrote about the courage of David. We thank you, Lord, for the courage of Sam and Wayne to stand before us, to sing to us, delivering the first notes, to have the courage to get us started on these beautiful songs, to have the courage to practice, to step forward and say, yes, I'll do that. Thank you for their courage. We thank you for the courage of Jesse to lead us in our communion thought this morning. It was so inspirational and was done so well to focus our thoughts on you and on your son on the cross and the courage that Christ had to die for us. We thank you for the courage that Doug showed to prepare a beautiful lesson for us and to ask us to show up, to speak up, and to look up. Thank you for Doug's courage. We thank you for the courage of Quentin to bring before us the needs of his cousin Ryan. Thank you for giving him the courage to ask us to pray. We thank you for the courage of all of our visitors who joined us in worship, not knowing who they would run into or what would really go on here, but they had the courage to walk through the front door and to join us in worship. Thank you for all who joined in worship this morning, whether here in person or listening or viewing. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the courage to lock arms, to join hands with one another, and thereby worship you. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson we heard this morning. As we depart, give us the courage of David. Help us to show up, to speak up, and to look up to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.